Let's look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, We became defiled by the dead body of a man. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Some people had a problem that seemed to have no answer at all. They wanted to obey God. These people wanted to obey God and observe the Passover, because that was a command. So they wanted to obey God and observe the Passover, but because of their obedience to God, they couldn't, because they were ceremonially unclean, and God said, you can't observe the Passover if you're ceremonially unclean. So because they obeyed God, they could not obey God. A no-win situation. It seems like a no-win situation. Then you have Moses. They go to Moses and they ask him what they can do, because it just doesn't seem right. They really want to worship God, but they can't because they're obeying God. And Moses, being the spiritual leader that he was, took the problem to God. You know, a wise spiritual leader will speak to the Lord on behalf of the people, and he will also speak to the people on behalf of the Lord. All he is a conduit. All he is a pipeline of truth and a pipeline of questions. A pipeline of questions from man to God and a pipeline of truth from God to man. And very, very little, it doesn't matter at all, actually. I was going to say it matters very little what Moses or any other spiritual leader thinks about anything. You know, what I think, who cares what I think? Who cares what I have to say? It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the pure word of God. And relaying that message to you. And that's what Moses wanted to do right here. So he seeks the Lord on behalf of these guys. Verse 9 says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Here we see that God is rich in mercy. If someone decided not to observe the Passover, they were likely put to death. But God said, if someone is unclean, or if somebody is out of town, they could observe it on the second month instead of the first month. Do you know, people should be sobered by the fact that God won't allow His mercy to be stomped on by the indifferent. He won't allow His pearls to be cast before swine. Yeah, He goes the extra mile. If somebody is sincere and they really could not do it in the prescribed way, at the prescribed time, they could not keep that Passover, He went the extra mile. He went over backwards to accommodate them because they were sincere. But if somebody was just indifferent and just did not feel like doing it at the proper time and was fully capable of doing so, God showed no mercy to that person. They were put to death. It's the same today. God understands things that cannot be helped. And He's very gracious in those times. But indifference He does not tolerate. He won't allow His mercy to be stomped on by those who show apathy for what's right. Look at verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, for a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Boy, look at this. When that cloud or that pillar of fire moved, they moved. It could be at midnight, it could be at 2 in the morning, or it could be at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It did not matter, day or night, weekend or weekday. They had to be ready to leave at a moment's notice. As soon as they saw God move, they had to be there, ready to follow. What a privileged people the Israelites were. God Himself directed their steps. But, you know, you understand, don't you, that He's doing the same today? Now, there's no pillar of cloud and there's no pillar of fire, obviously, but the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. He doesn't lead us by His visible presence, but He does lead us inwardly by the Holy Spirit. As we walk with Jesus in obedience, as we fellowship with Him moment by moment, we can be assured that He's guiding us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us that. Let's read them. I didn't intend to turn there, so I don't have a marker, but turn to Proverbs. I'll give you time to turn. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. There we got it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths, literally, make smooth your paths, make straight your path. So as you acknowledge Him moment by moment, He's directing your steps. He's the one that's moving you. So actually, it's more effective than that pillar of cloud. It's more effective than that pillar of fire, because God is the one who's moving you. He's directing you step by step. Let's look at chapter 10 of the book of Numbers. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Well, you know, too bad they didn't have cell phones back in those days. You know, that would come in handy, or walkie-talkies of some sort. But since they didn't, God devised a system of communication involving signals blown on one or two trumpets. The trumpets made it clear when it was time to march out or if it was time to gather to the tabernacle. They listened for the blowing of the trumpets. Look at verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. The trumpets were to be used once Israel was in the promised land also, not just during their wilderness journey, but when they got home. When an enemy attacked and God heard the trumpet, He would come down and lead Israel to victory. And it wasn't that God was sitting there listening for the trumpet blast. You know, this was an act of faith. It was an act of obedience. And God promises to bless obedience and bless faith. That's what this was about. They were also to be blown at major festivals and on the first day of the month during the new moon festivals. This was done to celebrate God's presence. And He would hear, and He would bless. Look at verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. There they go. At last they're leaving the Mount Sinai area. After nearly a year at Sinai, God said, it's time to go. God's glory cloud ascended from the tabernacle, and the tribes moved out according to the instructions that God had given them. I'm not going to read verses 14 through 28. Let me just summarize them by saying that this is a listing of names and from the different tribes and the different leaders and the different standards that accompanied each group. Let me just say that this huge convoy is what it was. 2-3 million people. What a colossal convoy. It made the wagon trains of the Old West look like nothing. 3 million people with tents. 3 million people with wagons and animals. And the holy tabernacle along with them. They move out across the desert. Look at verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will trust you or treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel." And he said to him, "I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kinsmen." So Moses said, "Please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes." In other words, you can be our scout, Moses says. "And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you." At times, Moses seemed to be unsure of God's faithfulness to do what he said he would do. When that happened, he became unsure of his own leadership abilities. And as a result, he looked to men for help. The first time this happened was when God commissioned him at the burning bush. Do you remember that? Yeah, he just became unsure, it seemed like, of God's faithfulness, about what he said he would do when he talked to him by that burning bush, how he said he would deliver the Israelites, how he said that he would lead them out of bondage and defeat Pharaoh. He became unsure of God's faithfulness, and then he became unsure of his own ability to lead. That's because he was looking to himself instead of the promise of God and the power of God. So, he looked to man for help. He looked to Aaron for help. Well, the same thing is happening here. Happened again. As they move out, he does the very same thing again. God's presence would tell them when to go and where to go. And God's presence with that cloud and that fire would tell them when and where to set up camp. God had promised. But he asks his brother-in-law to stay so that he can show them where to camp. He looked to man when his faith in God began to waver. We should not look to men. Other people do not know what's right for you. You must let God lead you for yourself. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. No one. Stay in fellowship with God and let God lead you himself. The Bible says in 1 John that the Holy Spirit is the anointing that teaches us all things. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, the Bible says. He wants to direct you by your spirit, through his spirit that indwells in your spirit. So listen to God. Don't listen to what other people have to say. You can listen to their counsel, but make sure you're in fellowship with God and make sure you're taking your orders directly from him, even if that goes against what other people say. We think so much of the experts, so-called, today. You got to go to the psychologist, and you got to go to the counselors and pay your $100 an hour and get advice from them. Well, why? Why not save your money? Better yet, use that money to buy a good Bible, a good study Bible, and maybe some study help, some reference material, and seek the Lord God Almighty yourself directly. Get directions from him. And don't look to men. That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of trust in God's faithfulness. He has promised to speak to you. He has promised that if you seek him with all of your heart, that he will be found by you. Why don't you go directly to the source instead of looking to men for answers? Look at verse 33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. Well, the first leg of Israel's journey lasted 3 days. They moved during the day, and apparently they camped at night. Verse 35. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." These verses contain the battle cry of Moses. And, you know, his words are based on the Lord's promise to Abraham to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. As they move out into new territory, Moses cries out to God. Every time they set out, he petitions God to come through like he said he would, you know, to bless those who bless the nation Israel and to curse those who would curse the nation Israel, to be their guard, to be the bulldozer that not only shows them the way, but clears out a path and removes all their enemies so that they can move on without any hassles. Let's go to chapter 11. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And that word means, it means intensely lust. No, it doesn't. It means burning. The Israelite situation, it wasn't perfect. So they started complaining, which was the wrong thing to do. Less than perfect situations, I mean, I don't care what it involves, does not give us a license to complain. See, the Israelites, they were in a bad situation here for some reason. I don't even know exactly what it was all about. But they perceived it to be as bad, and they started complaining. God heard. He became angry and sent judgment. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what he says. He was leading them by that cloud and that fire. He was directing their steps. He was working all things after the counsel of his own will, just as he does today with us. So, you know, when we complain about unpleasant things, when we complain about things that we just don't like, we are offending God. He's the one that led us into that. Now, if you're talking about the consequences of sin, no, that's not the case. He never leads us into sin. But we're offending God when we complain about our circumstances. Fortunately for the Israelites, their leader, Moses, cared enough to intercede for them. Consequently, God's wrath was stopped. Look at verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Like any community, I suppose like any church, Israel had its share of troublemakers. I guess that's that way anywhere, on the job, you know, any factory, any store, any shop, doesn't matter. They're like Israel, have their share of troublemakers. In the case of the Israelites, this mixed multitude, as they are called, were dregs of society. They were non-Jews who left Egypt with the Jews, and they should have stayed back in Egypt. But it seems like they were the ones who always got the Israelites all shook up. They were the instigators of the whining. You know, they planted seeds of trouble in the minds of the other Israelis. They got the Israelites all shook up and all bothered about their less than perfect circumstances, which caused them to complain, which caused them to get in trouble with God. Boy, I'll tell you what, stay away from people who complain. Rebuke them, tell them to quit it, tell them it's sin, but stay away from them because they'll drag you down, and before you know it, you'll start complaining, and God will hear, and He'll be angry because what you're doing is rebelling against Him. You're offending God, the sovereign God who leads and works all things after the counsel of His own will. So stay away from complainers. Look at verse 5. They complain. The Israelites say, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt." Yeah, it was free, all right. You don't get something for nothing. You don't get anything for nothing. Yeah, they may have had free food, but they were slaves of Pharaoh, weren't they? They forget about that. But they complain, "We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic." Well, their memories of life in Egypt were sugar-coated. They remembered their food, but they forgot that their lives were so miserable that even an abundance of food back in those days didn't mean anything to them. They were still miserable because of the way things are. You know, what good is it to have all the food in the world? What good is it to have a refrigerator and a freezer full of food? What good is it to have a brand new car in your driveway? What good is it to have a beautiful home with all new furniture and the latest stereo equipment and a big television screen, you know, and all kinds of money in the bank? What good does it do to have any of that if the foundations aren't there? I'm talking about if your relationship with God isn't what it should be, and you're not enjoying fellowship in the Spirit with another believer, what good is it to have all that other stuff? That stuff's all surface. And you see, without freedom in Christ, without enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ and other Christians, those things are meaningless. The world lives for those things, but you can have something better. And the reason they have emptiness inside of them, in spite of the fact that they have so many of those things, is because they're missing that fellowship with Jesus and with other believers. I'm telling you, yeah, the Egyptians, yeah, they gave them free food. Oh, they had plenty of food. They were never hungry. But their life was miserable because they were slaves of Pharaoh. They weren't free to serve the Lord. Look at verse 6. "But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Will you listen to their complaints? Instead of being thankful for what God gave them, they complained because they didn't have a smorgasbord, you know? God fed them this miraculous food from heaven, but instead of being thankful, "Thank you, Lord, that at least we're not starving to death. Thank you, Lord, that we're receiving our vitamins so that we're not sick. Thank you, Lord, that we have the strength to walk. Thank you, Lord, that our eyes have not failed because of lack of vitamins or whatever." Instead of doing that, they complained because they didn't have more. They didn't have a variety. Who did they think that they were? You know? Who did they think that they were? Who do we think we are? As sinners, we don't deserve anything but death and hell. God doesn't owe us anything. We need to be concentrating on being thankful for whatever He has given us, because whatever it is more than what we deserve. And that's the case of the Israelites. What did they think they were? What did they really think that they deserved? They deserve to be dead. They deserve to be in hell. They deserve to be slaves in Egypt. That was too good for them. I'm telling you, they deserve death and hell like every other person because we've all sinned, and even one sin is enough to condemn us. And yet God rescued them. God led them. God made it possible for them to be reconciled to Him through the sacrificial offerings. He made it possible for them to enjoy fellowship with Him through the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical offerings. And now He fed them day after day with the manna, and they complain? What do they have to complain about? Listen, we better concentrate on being thankful for whatever we have, for whatever God has given us, instead of complaining about the fact that we don't have as much as the next guy, or things are not as good as they were 20 years ago. So what? Who says we deserve it? God certainly doesn't. Look at verse 7. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Verse 9 says, and when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Well, compared to the spicy food of Egypt, I suppose that manna was pretty bland. But that's no reason to whine. God wants us to be content with the basics. What are the basics? Well, it might surprise you, but God tells us what they are. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Food and covering, he says. If we have food and if we have covering, let's be content with those two things. Those are the basics. You know, maybe if people realized they didn't deserve anything, they wouldn't complain so much. Look at verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Both God and Moses were angry at the Israelites for their complaining. And Moses, boy, the poor guy, he had it, you know. Moses said, why me, Lord? Why did I have to get this job? You understand, don't you? You remember, don't you, that Moses didn't want this job in the first place? Now he knows that he doesn't want this job. So much for the idea that we know we're fulfilling our call if we enjoy what we're doing. So much for the idea that we know we are in God's will if we really enjoy what we're doing. It has nothing in the world to do with anything. We know we're in God's will if we're walking in obedience to His Word and fellowshipping in the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know that we're in God's will. It has nothing to do with our feelings. It has nothing to do with our emotions. It has nothing to do with enjoying ourselves 24 hours a day. We may or we may not. Moses certainly wasn't. And yet, was he in God's will? You better believe he was. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was leading the nation Israel. Look at verse 12. Moses continues to complain. He said, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Moses is hot and bothered, isn't he? He's letting off some steam. Let's be honest. Right now, this great man of God, he's acting like the other Jews. He's complaining. He says, God, you created these people. You made them a nation. You brought them out of Egypt. And you promised them Palestine. But you want me to do everything. It's your plan, but I have to do it. Moses said, Lord, get me out of this. Either get me out of this, Moses, or else kill me, one or the other. But don't let this thing go on any longer. Tell you what, those are the words of a hopeless man. Those are the words of a desperate man of God. He loved God, faithful to God, but man, he was at the breaking point. And he was in God's will. He was at the breaking point because his circumstances were so lousy, because the people were so rebellious. I bet there are plenty of pastors listening to this. You could identify with Moses, because I know that there are plenty of pastors who have ulcers and who have nervous breakdowns because their people are complainers. And you know what? We can't look to please people, because there will always be complainers. The only thing we can do, those of us who give out the word, is concentrate on hearing the voice of God and then delivering God's message to the world and to God's people. Let's look at verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Earlier, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, you may recall that God allowed Moses to raise up lower court judges. Remember when he was standing before all the people of Israel from early morning until late night, 7 days a week, settling disputes? And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, man, you can't keep going like this, Moses. It's not good for you and it's not good for the people. So appoint lower court judges to handle the less complicated matters. And the complicated matters, let them bring to you. But, you're spreading yourself too thin, Moses. And God allowed Moses to do that, to raise up lower court judges. They were rulers of tens, they were rulers of hundreds, and they were rulers of thousands. But these 70 elders, here in verse 16, are in addition to those rulers. These officers worked under Moses as department heads. And what a relief they must have been for the poor guy. Because he was on the verge of, I don't know, desperation. I was going to say burnout. I think it's beyond that. He says, God, I want to be dead. Kill me. Verse 17. The Bible says, then I will come down and talk with you there. God says, I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. You know, God sometimes waits for us to ask for help before he supplies that help. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Are you overburdened today? Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God to relieve some of that burden? To spread it upon others? This is what God did to Moses. He did for Moses in response to Moses' prayer. Just didn't do it automatically. And God gave these 70 men the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they received power and they received anointing from the Lord to do the work of the ministry. Verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And you shall eat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. Stop there for a second. In order to appreciate a miracle, a person needs a sanctified soul. In order to appreciate a miracle, really appreciate it, a person needs to have an open mind, an open heart, a heart that believes God. An impenitent heart will not appreciate a miracle. A heart that's willing to obey and believe God will. Unprepared, sin-tolerating souls mock God's promises. And they wouldn't recognize a miracle if it hit them in the face. They always explain them away. An answered prayer, they explain away. A divine healing, they explain away. The leading of the Lord, they explain away. A saved soul, they explain away. These people, these Israelites, needed to wise up to the fact that God is God. He blesses His people with good, and He punishes their rebellion. They needed to wake up, or they'd suffer something a lot worse than boring food. Look at verse 19 again, and then verse 20. God says, You shall eat, not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, Why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Understand, whining about a lack of meat isn't the issue with God here. That was just a symptom of a much more basic problem. They had in reality rejected their God. That's what this was about. They regretted leaving Egypt. They regretted following God. That's what they were whining about. Therefore, God rightly concluded, they're rejecting me. Look at verse 21. And Moses said, The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them, to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. Moses here reminds me of the apostles when Jesus told them to feed the 5,000, and all they had was a couple of little fish and a few small loaves of bread. In essence, they said, Impossible. And that's what Moses is saying. Essentially, it's impossible. Is how are you going to do it, Lord? Cause every fish and every sea to come up and jump into this desert? God said, He's going to feed 3 million people meat for a month. How? How? He's God. He'll make a way. He always does. If He's made a promise, He'll make a way to keep that promise. Look at verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. Although they never did so again. They only prophesied one time. These 70 helpers, these 70 department heads under Moses only prophesied once. See, what was the purpose? Well, that temporary gift of prophecy that was given them was God's stamp of approval on their selection. God was saying, You picked the right guys, Moses. Here's my stamp of approval. I'm going to cause them to be filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. and cause them to be used by the Spirit of God to prophesy the Word of God. That was his stamp of approval. And it also, no doubt, authenticated their ministry before the people. They could see this supernatural event and say, there's no question about it. These guys are leaders. Look at verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out into the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. Well, for some reason, two of the designated officers didn't gather with the rest. But it didn't matter. God still poured out His Spirit on them, and they still prophesied anyway, even though they were still back by their tents. Look what happens, verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Young fellow by the name of Joshua, he saw these two guys prophesying, or else he at least heard about these two guys from somebody else. And, you know, Joshua, good man. Good man, man of faith, as we will see. He was dedicated to the leadership of Moses. Yeah, he was very, very dedicated to following Moses and to lifting Moses up as the leader in the nation Israel, as God's man. And the murmurings of the people against Moses, no doubt, worried Joshua. And now look what's happening. He thought, man, now that others were prophesying, including these guys, these two guys back at their tents, now that's going to underline Moses' effectiveness as a leader even more. It's going to spread the leadership thin. And Moses will not be elevated to the position that I feel he should be. Well, look at verse 29. Then Moses said to Joshua, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. And Moses says, Joshua, don't be jealous for my sake. And be zealous for God, but not for me. Yeah. Too often we look to human leaders and elevate to them to a position that they don't belong. We need to look beyond our teachers and our preachers and our pastors and our leaders. Look beyond them to God. Moses certainly, he wasn't one bit threatened by the this ancient version of a body ministry, I guess you would call it. He wasn't a tyrant. Moses wasn't a tyrant. He wasn't a dictator who had to have complete control. He was concerned about the good of Israel as a whole. He wasn't concerned about his own position. The more the better, as far as he was concerned. Now, look at verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. God caused quail to fly 3 feet from the ground, 3 feet high. And the people killed them as easily as picking apples off of a low-hanging branch. No problem at all. Verse 32 says, and the people stayed up all that day, all that night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Everyone, every single person had at least 55 or 60 bushels of quail. Can you picture that? The people then spread them out to preserve them by sun drying. Verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Well, that's what they get. The whiners wanted meat. They got what they wanted. But before they could finish their 55 bushels, they were hit with a fatal sickness. Verse 34, so he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth, and camped at Hazeroth. Well, we see clearly that it just doesn't pay to reject the Lord and put our appetites on the throne, does it? God had supplied these people with more than enough food, with that manna and other things, but they were not satisfied. They wanted more. They paid a big price for their greed, didn't they? I wish I could say that they learned their lesson, but as we go into chapter 12 next time, we're going to see that they didn't. And we pick up our study next time in Numbers chapter 12.